There are people that are alone, people that are without hope, people that are without joy, people that are without peace, people that are without love from other people. They're utterly alone. And while they're alone, they lose hope and joy and peace. And that's what we're reminding ourselves about here during this Advent season. So the ambulance is here. And so I believe that they're probably going to be taking Darlene to do some observations. So, Lord, we just pray for safety, pray for them, pray for wisdom for the doctors, and pray also for Mark Zirkle as he's been being tended to by Darlene, and she's been caring for him as he's had significant issues lately as well. So, Lord, we just pray for peace in all of this, Lord, and pray for our church family to come around each other and to just love and help people to know they're not alone, especially during this time of the year, Lord. God, we give you praise. Hopelessness can lead to tragedy. It can lead to poor decision-making. People in hopeless states are desperate, and that desperation can lead them to devoting themselves to things that they otherwise wouldn't devote themselves to. Now, let's wrap our minds around hope a little bit, just the word hope. Hope is not found, the noun hope is not found anywhere in the Gospels. The verb hope is only really found five times in the Gospels. It's not this idea of hope is, I think, sometimes misconstrued that when I'm talking biblical hope. Because in the New Testament, what you see is this idea of knowing, this idea of assurance, this idea of God says, and so we believe. This belief is really a better synonym for hope. Expectation is a really good synonym for hope. Wishing is not at all what hope is. And so to say I hope I get something and in my stocking is actually using the word hope wrong. Now, we have adopted it in our American vernacular, in our Western civilization. We've adopted it as a synonym for wishing. I wish. We get our hopes up, right? We get our hopes up, right? That's not a biblical understanding of hope. Hope is you said you were going to do this. You didn't allude to it. You didn't like hint around it. You didn't like lead me on. You told me you were going to do this. And so then I put my hope in you being a person of your word. That's hope. It's expecting that you are going to come through with what it is that you said you're going to do. So it's not wishing. I wish that you would say what you're going to do. That's not fair. It's an expectation that that person's going to do what they say they're going to do. So our hope relies on nothing less than Jesus' word that he's returning for us again. And Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you. He says, I'm coming back for you. All throughout the Old Testament, it's demonstrated that God is building a place for his chosen people, his bride. And has God been faithful in everything that he says up to this point in human history? Absolutely. He's been absolutely faithful in doing everything he said he was going to do up to this point. In all of his word, in throughout all of scripture, God is faithful. Faithful to do everything and abundantly even more than what he says he's going to do. So then, where does my hope lie? I hope that I've done good enough. I hope that I'm secure eternally. No. Jesus says, if you trust in me, if you follow my commandments, you'll be with him in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, in our understanding of God, in our understanding of Jesus' word, we can trust in his promises. And that's hope. So our hope is secure. It's not fluctuating. It's not moving around. It's not on unsteady ground. It's on a solid foundation that is Jesus' word that says, I will, and he does. And so then where is our hope? Where does our hope lie, right? Hope is an expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something desired. This present hurt and uncertainty over what the future holds can create this constant sense of a lack of hopelessness. We can look around and see worldwide hunger and poverty and disease, and all this human potential to generate terror and destruction. All of it creating this longing within us for something better. Something better. And we can trust in the fact that there is hope. But let me ask you a question. Looking into the future, without God, do you have more hope for humanity today than you did maybe when you were a teenager? No, it's fine. You can just shout it out, right? No, right? I think across the board we could say no. However, don't we hear it said? We hear it said that we've grown in sophistication, right? You hear it throughout history. Hold on, buddy. You hear it all throughout history, right? If you study history, what do you hear? You hear the ancient pyramids were built. Well, they didn't even have the wheel. Oh, those fools, they were so unenlightened. No, we become foolish when we look to the past and say they had less knowledge or less understanding than we do, that we are somehow more sophisticated than them because we have advanced technology, because we have indoor plumbing, right? We're not smarter than them. Somebody tonight, if the stars are shining, navigate us across the globe. Anyone? Anyone in here able to do that without your Google or phone? No. They're not fools. People were not fools at all. And it's foolish of us to assume that they were. And so we look at humanity and say, can we ever put our hope in it, humanity, in our leaders, in our governments, in our higher education, or in our sciences, or on technology, or even in churches? In humanity at all, can we put our hope in them? Can we rest assured that we're going to look out for each other's best interests? No. Because in humanity, we're broken. In our humanity, we fail. Right? Historically, people have looked to the future with a mixture of longing and fear. Many have concluded that there is no reasonable basis for hope, and therefore, to hope is to live with this illusion, with this sort of foolishness. Some people have called hope a crutch. They've said that hope is the primary crutch of religion. That we're foolish as humans to put our hope in something that is frivolous as scripture because it was made by humans. That's what the world will say and tell you, right? Scripture relates being without hope to being one in the world without God. Much like Ecclesiastes, as we looked, everything's meaningless except with God. Ephesians 2:12 says this, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." The modern world has sought hope in human effort and in a belief that progress will be perpetual, that systematically everything will naturally get better and better and better. Do you think that that's a true statement? No. Right? And yet do you sort of feel that tension within you? You sort of feel that tension within you, when my parents were alive, or when my parents were struggling with Alzheimer's, or when my parents were dealing with this thing, my hope is that by the time I reach that point, what do you think? What do you say? That they'll have better treatments. That technology will have advanced, right? So do we not fall into this, even in a small sense in our own selves, to say at some point things will get better, right? Things will get better. And even Christians believing that they can live on this side of heaven forever and working toward trying to promote, you know, this lifestyle that is always continually improving. Getting facelifts and Botox and lip things and tucks and turns and switches and flipped upside down and whatever, right? The modern world has sought hope in this human effort and this belief that progress is perpetual and that everything will turn out better. But the threat and reality of war in the 20th century significantly challenged anybody's optimism. You see, in the 20th century, at the very beginning of the 20th century, it was called the Christian century. I don't know if you remember that or knew that. 20th century, 1900, they were like, this is it, the Christian century. The Bible is being mass produced. Churches are growing like crazy. Missionaries are being sent out throughout the world. And the world will know of Jesus. Broadcast television, broadcast radio, people began flying, right? All in the 20th century. The automobile and all of this technological advancement allowed for the spread of the gospel to happen rapidly and quickly. And then even all the way to the end of the century with the advent of the internet, being able to broadcast it. But what happened? Somewhere along the line, we got disillusioned. And we had the bloodiest of all wars in human history. We had the worst of all travesties all throughout human history in the 20th century. And it's led us to the 21st century, where people are saying at the front end of the 21st century, we are a post-Christian society. That Christianity is foolishness, and now we rely on science. My hope is built on nothing less than science and my finances, right? That's the God of this world. And it's not our God. It's not my God. It's not your God. And what have we seen over the last 20 years? What have we seen over the last 20 years in this generation, in this century? We've seen the increase of mega churches, and we've seen the decrease of local churches. We've seen small groups and Bible studies and prayer groups that come together are dwindling and diminishing to the point where it's essentially gone. And yet there will always be a remnant. There will always be the faithful. There will always be those that are trusting in the hope of the Lord. The true hope in the Lord. Many people find small reasons to grasp for hope in this new generation. They grasp for it. It's not even just a small moving toward the hope. It's a grasping for it. They wait in lines for games to drop or new shoes to come out. And they wait for a new movie or a new widget or a new gadget that will be releasing soon. We anticipate it. We think about it. We look ahead. We look up all the specs and all of the stats, and we figure it all out, and we become experts before it even launches. What are they doing? What are we doing? We're grabbing on to the next thing to give us a little bit of hope to just pull us forward a bit. It's artificial in our hope. It's artificial, it's small, it's minute. And as soon as we grasp it, as soon as we have the newest phone, as soon as we have the latest technology, as soon as we have the newest thing, what are we quickly looking for? The next one, right? And it's this clawing and this moving forward to try and hope. Most people don't spend much time looking ahead in the long-range view because of how depressing it appears. And so they look at what's the next thing right in front of me, and I can hope for that. And they just twiddle their thumbs and wait for that new thing. This view is held because people are the source of the world's problems. And yet they think that they are the solution to the world's problems. I think we just need to look backward in history and see that humanity has done very little to solve many of the problems that we've created ourselves. Christianity has often been at the forefront of hope. Unfortunately, Christianity has not always received good press in our track record on living within the hope that we claim to have. In the early centuries of church history, there was this focus on the great differences between this world and the next. It seemed to create an attitude of avoidance and futility, indifference toward the problems and pains of human existence on this side of heaven. And we focused instead heavily on the next side, on the other side of heaven. In the 19th century, Prussian philosopher Nietzsche claimed that Christianity made people cowards because it taught that whatever happened was God's will, thus discouraging efforts to change the world. Karl Marx, you might have heard of him, said Christianity or religion was the opiate for the people. For Marx, religion kept people from rising against those that oppress them. The tendency for Christianity to be viewed as otherworldly was opposed by philosopher Jürgen Moltmann in what has been called the theology of hope. And that theology was the product of pessimism and despair in the post-World War II Europe. His theology of hope says that the future is the basis for changing the present, and that Christian service should be an attempt to make otherworldly hopes a present reality. The resurrection is said to bring hope amid present sufferings by becoming the catalyst for human effort to overcome that suffering. What's he saying? He's simply saying this: the resurrection of Jesus is the catalyst. Let's look at it as the fulcrum, okay? In a teeter-totter. It's the fulcrum that lifts our hopes now and in the future. It lifts our hopes. The resurrection should then lead us to do good things that bring other people hope. That bring other people hope. It should be a motivating factor that defines our Christianity. Hope should be reflected in our joy. It should be reflected in our love. It should be reflected in our compassion. It should be reflected in our peacemaking. Hope is not the center pin of those things, because God says love is the center of those things, and love is what motivated Jesus to be raised from the dead. And that brings us hope. Does it not? Encouragement, security, excitement. Trust in any human effort to change the future could lead to this humanistic notion that the resurrection is merely a hopeful symbol that will spur people into action and not necessarily a reality of God's historical action in the world through Jesus. You hear that? We have to be careful if our definition of hope is wishing, that we don't say, well, I have this hope that isn't based upon fact, that I have this hope because my Sunday school teachers told me that I get to see Jesus when I die. I have this hope because my parents said that if I trust in Jesus as my Savior, I get to be with Him forever. That's a hope based on words of other people. Listen to the Bible. Read the Bible yourself. Make it something that you recognize that Jesus historically was honest, historically was a truth teller, historically was faithful, and then set your hope on the assurance historically that He meets His promises, and that historically when He meets His promises, good things happen to those people who follow Him and trust in Him. And historically, we can put our hope on Jesus. So the another concern is that the discussion of hope in this for this world by transformation of a political or social structure could neglect the need for personal transformation of people's lives through conversion and repentance. Critical questions have been raised about the theology of hope on the positive side, that the theology has led to re-examination of the biblical doctrine of hope. You see, this theology of hope that this philosopher had put out there was kind of trying to transform the culture around the Christian doctrine of hope. If we could just get elected officials in there who trust Jesus and have this hope, if we could just get teachers who trust Jesus and have this hope, if we could just have a president that just trusts Jesus and believes in this hope, then the world could be transformed collectively, and we instead forget the fact that this isn't about the world transforming collectively, it's about you transforming. On your own, regardless of anybody else, regardless of if somebody else transforms in their thinking and has this hope in the Lord. It's about you having hope in the Lord. Remember, we're not standing before the Lord with a whole group of people in society. We're not standing before the Lord when we go home to be with Him. We're not standing there with our spouse. We're not standing there with our kids. We're not standing there with our pastors. We're not standing there with anybody else but Jesus and us. Alone, one-on-one, the road is narrow. The path that people walk through, that's narrow and it's hard, and few enter it. That path only allows us to walk through one by one, single file. And that can feel lonely and it can feel hopeless, but there is hope in the Lord, and we can trust in His faithfulness. The patriarch Abraham is a model of faith and hope, and in spite of the realities that surrounded him, it says in Romans 4:20 and 21, says this: no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God. Right? Isn't that a beautiful thing? No, listen to what it said. No distrust made him waver concerning the what? Promises of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That we can trust in the promises of God? Christian faith and hope are like Abraham's, are based on the faithfulness of God. As the Apostle Paul wrote of his struggles, he said in 2 Corinthians 1, he said, why? We felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely on ourselves, not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from so deadly a peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we've set our hope, and He will deliver us again. You see what He's doing? He's looking back in history. He's saying, make no mistake, we all assumed that we were sentenced to die. But, that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Raises the dead. He's raised them before. He delivered us from so deadly a peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we've set our hope, and He will deliver us again. Hope is therefore not irrational, but rather based upon God, who's proven Himself over and over and over again to be faithful. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Biblical hope is hope in what God will do in the future, not hope in what God may do in the future. Hope in what God promises He'll do in the future. At the heart of Christian hope is this resurrection of Jesus. Paul discussed in the nature and the certainty and the importance of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul is certain that the Christian hope points to the future that can be seen by his statement in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, which says this: "If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men to be most pitied." The significance of Christ's resurrection is not only that it points to his victory over death, but also extends that victory to those who are his. It's not just for him, it's for us too. 1 Corinthians 15, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." The Apostle Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew and to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." What a beautiful promise. Peter attributes living hope to the resurrection of Christ and points to God's future blessings upon those who belong to Christ. That future hope empowers the Christian to live without fear, without despair, all the way through the suffering and the struggle of today. So does Christian hope lead one simply to wait for the future and just wait and twiddle our thumbs and look around and see what the next thing is? And how can I die quicker? that's not the hope of Jesus. Yeah. Quickly. Yeah. Yeah, you're not wrong. We're heading into the end times. We get to look to Jesus for our hope in these times, and that even though things will get worse, as Scripture says, they'll get worse, we can trust and rest in the hope of our salvation. And that hope should give words, give guidance, give mission to what it is that we do next, what we do tomorrow. Because we can go and say, listen, let's talk about a very real thing that just happened in Salem. There was an attempt to recall the Salem school board. Y'all familiar with that? And it came up short. Some signatures came up short. And we could look at it and say, well, we just didn't do enough, right? We didn't work hard enough. We didn't do enough. We didn't strive hard enough. Listen, that's a decent and worthy cause, right? It's a decent and worthy cause to try and protect our kids from smut in the schools, right? But are we going to be able to protect our kids from smut in the schools? Are we going to be able to protect our kids from smut on the internet? Are we going to be able to protect our kids from the world and the influence of the world? Or protect our kids from the enemy? We can certainly try our best, and we shouldn't relent or stop. However, we all know, this world is going to hell rapidly, quicker than it was even before, right? And it may be safer than it's ever been with Amber Alerts and with facial technology and recognition and all that sort of stuff. But morally, in the hearts of man, in the hearts of women, we're just the same as we've always been. Humanity is just in the same spot that we've always been in. Absent from God, we're hopeless. Apart from God, it's meaningless. And so Christian hope makes meaningful ministry in the world possible. Many humanistic efforts have been made to try and transform society, but they fail because of an inability to transform people's values. You see, they will continue to say, let's go and let's do these things. Let's solve homelessness. Let's solve the issue of homelessness. And they'll continue to throw money at it, and they'll continue to throw effort at it. But until their values change, until their minds are transformed by the hope of Jesus, there is no value change in the lives of the people that they're trying to help. Does that make sense? It is only through those whose values have been changed, our minds have been transformed by the renewing of Christ's word and his promise and the hope that endures, that we then can help affect change by spreading hope. By spreading hope. How do we spread hope? By telling people about Jesus' great gift, and that his gift is sure. His gift is sure. I got a bunch to get through. Let me get through it real quick. Okay. Hope should impact the social aspects of our Christian life. Paul brings together certain important categories showing the relevance of hope to Christian ministry when he said, rejoice in your hope. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. Paul said that the coming salvation should lead Christians to live differently, to live in union with what they know of the future. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day. As in what day? As in the day that Jesus is returning. The context brings together this future hope and our present ministry, a combination made possible by our minds being transformed by the love of Jesus, by the hope of God through Jesus Christ. That hope becomes the fulcrum that, looking backwards, we can historically see Jesus is faithful, God is faithful, and so we can instigate hope. We can change people's lives by providing them with a hope. Christian hope is a part of what the Lord uses through the Holy Spirit to transform our minds. Before people are willing to share with others and bring the hope of the Lord to them, they need to overcome this selfishness and self-justifying nature that's found within us. As long as we maintain that selfishness and that self-desire to justify ourselves, then we don't have anything to give to others. I don't have hope if I think I can somehow arrive on my own without Jesus. You can't arrive anywhere on your own without Jesus at the end of the day. When we hope in our abilities or our possessions, we are not free to help bring this transformative hope to others. When believers are justified by God's grace and receive his hope that is sure, it is simple to share it with others. Jesus hints at this in Luke 12:32, it says this, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. You see this? He's saying sell your possessions. He's not telling each one of us to sell all that we have, although he might be telling us, sell a lot of what you have. That your hope's not in your possessions. It may be that if you sold a majority of what you had, you'd be able to give a lot more hope to other people. We accumulate, we grow in our own little kingdoms. And Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Paul states it this way. He says, as for the rich in the world, charge them to not be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God who richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, liberal and generous in their giving. That's the call to those of us that are rich. And in this room, every one of us is considered rich in comparison to a majority of the world. Christian hope not only grants certainty about the future, but by giving Christians that certainty, it enables us to give the same hope freely to other people. People who want to justify themselves or make their own future secure throughout accumulation of stuff Our Christian hope offers fulfillment in ways that they can only achieve through Jesus and through giving. They can't achieve that on their own. Christian hope is fully based upon the words and actions of God. The promises of God have been proven to be dependable. The resurrection of Jesus becomes the ultimate basis of our hope. And since God has already overcome death through Jesus, Christians can live with confidence in the present moment that no matter how dark the world seems, as Christians, we've seen the light that's to come. And we have a hope in that. People, we need to hope. And our hope is placed in the personal promise of God's security. And it's secure in that promise. It's a secure hope that is fulfilled, it's full of personal significance. It's full of social significance. It's full of promises of freedom from the bondage of materialism and natural selfishness. Christian hope offers security for the future and loving involvement in sharing for the present. There is a hope. It's an ancient hope. It's an old hope of a faithful Creator. There's hope for these broken bodies. There's hope for those of us in this room that have broken bodies and that we will receive a new body. There's hope for the poor that one day you'll have more than your mind can possibly fathom. There's hope for the marginalized and the discriminated against because you will go to a place of complete justice and mercy and love. And there is hope for the wealthy that there's forgiveness for having and hoarding so much in a world that has so little. Lift up your heads. Look to the Lord. See where your help comes from. Your help comes from Him, the maker of the heavens, the creator of the universe. Your hope comes from Him. What a beautiful thing. Do you have a great hope? Do you have a great hope in our God that in help that helps us all through the ages past? Our hope for years to come. Let's stand together as we close in prayer. Romans 5:5, Lord, you tell us in your word that hope does not disappoint us. And there's a reason that it doesn't disappoint us, because God, our faithful God, our loving Creator, God who keeps His promises, has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You've given us, as believers, the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Our hoping in You will not disappoint us. Thank You for Your overflowing love. Lord, as we look to the world around us, everything seems to be falling apart. Sin is rampant. Lives are broken. People are confused. And the enemy appears to be winning on all these different fronts. But Lord, You remind us how You have already won the battle. In Your name and Your word prevail. And You are living and active. Lord, I pray for our hearts in this place to be redirected. Lord, guide our lives, direct us, heal what has been broken. Where there is distrust and where there is doubt, Lord, I pray that You would replace them with faith and hope. That as we all come into this season of Christmas with different experiences and all kinds of different years, that You would meet us where we are. That You would please show us Your glory and draw near to us as we draw near to You. Lord, we pray for those in our lives who need extra hope right now. Lord, we pray specifically for Darlene. Lord, pray for the words to say, the prayers to pray. And I pray that You would give us wisdom in how to pray. Help us to know the freedom and the joy that we can have in You. And Lord, help us to spread that. whether it be grief or loneliness or anxiety or depression or illness, Lord, I pray that you would give us discernment on how to love people and point them to your hope this Christmas season. God, we pray that we are passing on joy and hope to the next generation. As you tell us in the Psalms, you say, one generation shall condemn your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. One generation shall commend your works to another. Help us to declare this hope that we have because of what you've done for us, Jesus. If we are ever tempted to hold it back, Lord, I pray that you would move us to act, to share in this hope. Yeah. Lord, you tell us to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. May we not neglect telling those younger than us, telling those older than us, telling those that we are around about the hope that is found in you. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your coming as a baby, humbling yourself as God to come in the form of an infant, helpless baby to set us free, to be the example, to show us what it looks like to trust and to hope. Jesus, we love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.